Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Christians are united by a common faith, but they do differ with each other on some matters. For the Protestant, the Scriptures are the only infallible authority for faith and practice. Yet the Scriptures do not directly address every matter. In addition, some matters are indifferent, being neither right nor wrong in themselves. So, Christians have different opinions about things, like drinking alcohol or using tobacco, gambling, music, cinema. What should the Christian do about such differences? Of course, the Scriptures directly answer this question. God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, and he began with the physical descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. God distinguished Israel by the sign of circumcision. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, and the law of Moses required every male Israelite to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. The rite of circumcision distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles, such that Jews came to be called the circumcision and Gentiles the uncircumcision. God also distinguished Israel with food laws. In the law he told them, "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." God warned the people of Israel not to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Before Israel entered into the promised land, God warned them not to make covenants with the peoples there, but to destroy all their religious altars and symbols. He told them, "Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." The food laws not only distinguished Jew from Gentile, they made it difficult, if not impossible, for Jew and Gentile to associate with one another. The law of Moses does not excuse a man when he unknowingly violates the law. That man is guilty and required to offer a sacrifice for his sin. Some Jews were so scrupulous about the food laws that they ate no meat for fear that it might be a forbidden food or that it had been sacrificed to an idol. The law of Moses also prescribed seven feasts for the people of Israel: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. These mandatory feasts were Sabbaths, that is, they were interruptions of the routine of life, hiatuses, as it were, and they were days of rest. So God told Moses in his rules concerning the Day of Atonement, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. When the Israelites made sacrifices and observed the feasts, but their hearts were far from God, God told them, Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. The prescribed feasts of Israel were communal, and they served to distinguish Israel from the other nations. The laws of circumcision, kosher, and feasts not only distinguished Israel from the other nations, they were a barrier, a wall of partition between them. If a Gentile, one not descended from Abraham, wished to identify with God's people, he had to receive circumcision, keep the dietary laws, and observe the feasts, just like any Jew. The law of Moses states, And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. These distinguishing signs, what some have called the ceremonial law, were only temporary, because they foreshadowed Christ, and because God did not intend for Jew and Gentile forever to be distinguished in this way. God promised Abraham that he would make him the father not of one nation only, but of many nations. The law of Moses was for Israel before Christ came. Its moral laws, being expressions of God's unchanging nature and character, are for all people, for all times. Its civil laws are simply the moral laws as they are under the purview of the civil authority. Written as they were for the ancient nation of Israel, they must be adapted to other nations. The ceremonial law distinguished Israel from the nations and prefigured Christ. As Christ, the substance of the ceremonial laws, has come, those laws have become obsolete. Moreover, Jesus' fulfillment of the law of Moses brought to an end the Jewish dispensation and initiated the new age of the international people of God. Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile and has made the two into one new body. It took the Jews who believed that Jesus is the Christ some time to understand that what had distinguished Jew from Gentile in the past had become irrelevant. Some of these insisted that Gentiles must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That is, they insisted that Gentiles must become Jews. Even St. Peter had difficulty at first accepting the new dispensation. God showed him a vision in which he saw something like a great sheet descending from heaven. On the sheet were all kinds of animals, including those which the law forbade Jews to eat. He heard a voice command him to kill and eat, but he refused, saying that he had never eaten anything forbidden. Three times this happened, and the vision ended. As he pondered the vision, some men asked him to go with them to visit the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter agreed, and when he arrived at the house of Cornelius, he told those gathered there, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter began to understand that God had lifted the ban on certain foods, and that Gentiles would be reckoned among the people of God, not as Jews, but as men. He told Cornelius's household of a truth, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Even so, Peter vacillated. He feared those Jews who, believing in the perpetuity of the law of Moses, would not eat with Gentile Christians. So, neither would Peter. He himself did not keep kosher, but he would not eat with Gentiles who did not keep kosher either. Saint Paul publicly rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, and his death put into effect the new covenant. But the old covenant continued for a short time, as believing Jews made the transition from old to new. Saint Paul explained to the Jews concerning God's promise of a new covenant. "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." During this time of transition, some Jewish Christians continued to keep the law of Moses, as was their right. The apostles at Jerusalem were concerned about reports that Paul forbade Jews from keeping the law. Therefore, they asked him to join four other men in observing the Nazarite vow according to the law of Moses, and Paul agreed to do it. St. Paul even had Timothy circumcised so that the two could minister to observant Jews. However, Paul refused to circumcise Titus because certain Jews said it was necessary for his salvation. All this would change, however, when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The destruction of that city, along with its temple, was the terminus ad quem, the end of the Mosaic dispensation. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of the Jews, any observance of the ceremonies of the law would be anachronistic. For St. Paul, after the death of Christ, keeping the ceremonies of the law of Moses was a matter of indifference, a matter upon which one Christian may not sit in judgment of another. It was a matter of conscience, to be sure, but not one in which Paul would say one was right and the other was wrong. He wrote to the Romans, "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Saint Paul taught that the law of Moses was coming to an end, and that the Jews were no longer bound to its ceremonies. His position was that, in the matter of food laws and feast days, the Jew was free to eat or not to eat, to observe or not to observe, according to his conscience. There were in the early church some Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they taught that not eating certain foods and observing certain holy days is necessary for salvation. The church fathers called them Ebionites. Saint Paul unequivocally denounced those who held such a view. Theirs was a false gospel. There were, however, some devout Jewish Christians whose faith was weak. They did not yet understand their liberty in Christ. They did not understand that Christ had rendered the law defunct, and that they were free from the ceremonies. They believed that, though saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, as faithful Jews, they ought to obey the law. The church at Rome was tempted to exclude such people from its fellowship. However, St. Paul told the church to receive them, and not with the intention of disputing with them. In matters of indifference and in matters of conscience, Christians must not judge each other. They must rather leave such judgment to God. The Christian must not live and die for himself. He must live and die for God, for it is to God that he will answer. The Christian belongs to God and is responsible to him for all that he does. There will be a final judgment, and every man will have to give an account to God for the things he has done. St. Paul does not mean that Christians may not judge a sinner. They may and they must. Jesus said that the church is to regard impenitent sinners as unbelievers. St. Paul told the Corinthians to sit in judgment of Christians that refuse to turn from their sins. He said, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Neither does St. Paul mean that the Christian cannot now know that he stands righteous before God. He wrote to the Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The Christian can know in his lifetime that he is right with God. What St. Paul means is that in the end, God is judge and every man will answer to him. In doubtful things, in indifferent things, Christians should not condemn each other, but accept each other, for God has accepted them. St. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There are matters of conscience upon which good Christians differ. In some cases, one is weak in the faith, and his conscience is overly sensitive, while the other is not weak in faith, and he well understands what is required of him. In other cases, the matter is a difficult one, with good arguments on both sides. There are today some Christians who believe that Christians ought to observe the food laws and the feast days of the law of Moses, although they do not believe such observance is necessary for salvation. St. Paul would call them weak in faith and exhort them not to sit in judgment of those who take a different view. He would also exhort those who believe they are free in such matters not to regard the others with contempt. Another matter of conscience is that of Sabbath observance. Some Christians believe that Sabbath observance is a creation ordinance and so binding on men for all time. Others believe the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Christ, and so no one is bound to observe it. Important though the matter may be, it is not essential to the Christian faith. So one observes the Sabbath, and another does not. They disagree, but although each one tries to persuade the other to come to his position, they are at peace with one another, and this is as it should be. Some Christians think consuming alcohol is wrong because it leads to drunkenness, to addiction. So they do not drink, and they do not think others should drink. Others, however, think that although drunkenness is wrong, drinking alcohol is not. So some Christians drink in moderation, and some abstain. Those who abstain ought not to judge those who partake, and those who partake ought not to despise those who abstain. There are other matters upon which Christians disagree. Tobacco, music, and gambling are but a few. The Christian will do well to observe this maxim: in necessary things, unity; in doubtful things, liberty; in all things, charity. Let us live and die for God, for it is to Him that we will answer. Let us be diligent to form our consciences by the Word of God. Let us also recognize that some matters are essential to the Christian faith, and some are not. So let us be charitable to one another, not judging each other, not despising each other, but leaving judgment to God. Now unto the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.